It's from St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And the Seekers. Does that name ring a bell with any here this morning? Surely those of us who are middle-aged and even more mature than that can remember the pop world of the 1960s and the folk group of that name. Whenever we have family discussions about the merits of modern music, my younger son taunts me by saying, "Tell us then, Dad, about the ink spots." Now, for the uninitiated, the ink spots were a musical group in the 1930s. And really, that was before my time. But I do remember the Seekers. In fact, I went to the Allen Archives of Gramophone Records, and there's another old-fashioned word, and I pulled out this album of the Seekers. And they certainly are an old-fashioned looking group by modern standards. This is the group that made such a success in the 1960s, and the name has always intrigued me. How did they choose it? Where did they get it from? And last week, in reading the information on the back of the album, I discovered that they borrowed it from an Australian pioneer religious sect. The Seekers. That's really quite a good title for those who are Christian pioneers. Especially those who are setting out on the journey in a public way today by professing Christ in church for the very first time. So let me draw your attention to a Seeker's text this morning. Very famous text from the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most famous texts in the Gospel, Matthew 6, verse 33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be yours as well. Seek ye first." My first point is that all people are seekers. Jesus, I think, took it for granted that all people were seekers, all human beings. You see, it's not natural for people to drift aimlessly through life like plankton. We need something to live for, something to give meaning to our existence, something to seek. More than a century ago, there were the gold seekers, those who sought prosperity with precious wealth in the rivers of Alaska. They have their modern counterparts today, don't they? I wonder how many of us here this morning optimistically bought National Lottery tickets and hopefully turned on the television at 8 o'clock last night. There are the gold seekers. There are also the sun seekers. Do you know what America's most watched television program is? The program that's beamed to 110 countries and seen by an estimated 1 billion people. Do you know what it is? The program is Baywatch. And its appeal in this country was summed up by one of the executives of the company dealing with global distribution. He said, "The appeal is very evident to anyone who goes out into the street in Glasgow in January at 10 a.m., hoping to get a look at the sun before it goes down." There are the sun seekers. There are also the star seekers, or the stargazers. But sadly, many of them have learned in the last week or so that they've been barking up the wrong tree, or rather looking for the wrong star. The astrological apple cart has really been upset by the announcement that not only are there 13 signs of in the zodiac, not 12, but also the stars have been covering the wrong dates. Woe and alas, and I thought all my life I was a Leo, and I'm something else. There are many kinds of seekers. And what people seek is what makes them tick. It's that which uncovers the main springs of their actions, the secret of their motivations. All people are seekers. That's my first point. The second point is this. There are basically only two goals that people seek. And Jesus, you see, simplifies the whole matter for us by reducing the alternative possible life goals to just two. And he puts them over against each other. Did you notice that in the reading, in the verses that lie together, 32 and 33? He says, the Gentiles seek these things. But you, verse 33, seek first the kingdom. Seek these things. Seek the kingdom. These things and the kingdom. These are the only two life goals, basically. The only two alternatives. These things? Well, the things he's been talking about. Food and drink and clothing. The things that pertain to material security. These things, he says, the Gentiles, the pagans, the non-Christian world seek after. These material things of security, the things to do with comfort and pleasure. I wrote down this sentence from the fashion section of a national newspaper's weekend magazine. You'll understand it's not a section that I normally look at. But these words I thought were interesting. The only words written below a great picture. Winter, said the writer, is a time to indulge yourself with sumptuous splendors that pander to every sense for the ultimate taste of comfort and pleasure. Wrap up in cashmere and satin in this season's shades of coffee and cream. The words are so alluring, aren't they? So enticing, so seductive almost. As are the material things of this world. And let's face it, folks, for most people around us today, life does revolve around these things. So, here are the two alternatives, the stark alternatives. The two life goals. It's either one or the other. It's either seeking these things, material security, or seeking the kingdom. Material security, comfort and pleasure, or the kingdom of God. All human beings are seekers. And there are only two goals, basically, that people seek. And that leads to the third and the main point, and it's this. In seeking God's kingdom, Christian people may conquer much anxiety. Remember that anxiety is the main theme in Jesus' teaching in this passage. And in verse 31, Jesus seems to be summing up what he said already and now calling for action. Therefore, he says in verse 31, therefore, summing up what he said already, do not be anxious. Now, the point is put in a negative way, as he has been making it in the previous verses. This is what not to do. Do not be anxious. Why should we not be anxious? Well, he's given us some reasons, hasn't he? Because it's unintelligent. Is not life more than food? Then secondly, because it's being unobservant. Look at the birds of the air and see how they're fed. And thirdly, it's unhelpful. Which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life? Then fourthly, notice he says it's unspiritual. O ye of little faith. There's an awful lot of common sense here in Jesus' teaching in these verses, isn't it? Does anxiety do any good? Does it hinder or does it help? A well-known bishop wrote this little poem. It's really doggerel inside his own biography. The worried cow would have lived till now if she had saved her breath, but she feared her hay wouldn't last all day and mooed herself to death. Anxiety does not prolong life, it shortens it. So Jesus says, don't be anxious. Stop worrying. But that's easier said than done, isn't it? It's fine up to a point, but the point is, that really doesn't help. Such negative instructions don't normally help us. And Jesus knows that. That's why he goes on to give us a positive exhortation. He's saying, yes, this is what you're not to do. Don't be anxious. But if anxiety is your problem, then invest your anxious energy in this. This is what you've got to do. Seek first the kingdom of God. And its righteousness and all things shall be yours as well. In seeking God's kingdom, Christian people may conquer much anxiety. It's a very important statement, this. It really is a key text for life and for living. And because of that, we've got to ask it three questions. What is this kingdom that we're to seek? And what does this seeking involve? And what are the promises that it brings? What then is the kingdom that we are to seek? Well, it's his kingdom. That's what it says here. Seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom. But what's that? What's the kingdom of God? Well, in simple terms, it's the rule of God. The rule of God's Son, in particular. The rule of Jesus. That's what the kingdom is. The rule of Jesus Christ. Where is that rule to be found then? In the White House? In the Kremlin? In Tiananmen Square, in Downing Street? And I suppose the answer to these questions is yes. Yes, the rule of Jesus is to be found there, because every square inch of planet Earth belongs to Jesus. Why, even the birds of the air are fed by him and his Father. He even clothes the lilies of the field. And so if the rule of Jesus extends to the sparrows on the ground and the flowers in the garden, it certainly extends to human inhabitants, even those in the corridors of power. Jesus said, all authority is mine in heaven and on earth. The earth is the Lord's, and all that is in it. The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains. Thanks be to God. And one day, says the Bible, the kingdoms of this world, this earth, shall become the kingdoms of God and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, and his enemies shall become a stool for his feet. Hallelujah! The rule of Jesus extends and covers over everything in planet Earth. But in particular, the rule of Jesus is to be found in the lives of his people. That is to say, where people have received the rule of Jesus into their lives and are following his rules, there the kingdom is to be found. And for such people, the rule of Jesus brings great assurance. As verse 32 points out, Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows what you need. The king and his rule extends to all our needs. He knows what we need. He knows our financial needs, our family needs. He knows our emotional needs, our relational needs, our social needs, our personal needs, our personality needs. He knows. And as king, he's able to supply and answer all these needs. The rule of Jesus covers all the needs of his people in great detail. Sunday school teacher asked a class of girls and boys if any of them could quote the 23rd Psalm. And one little girl timidly put up her hand. And the teacher asked her to come out to the front, and she stood in front of the class and said, "The Lord's my shepherd. That's all I want." But that's a misquotation. Or is it? Or had she really grasped the meaning of the psalm? Because you see, if we have the shepherd king, we have the kingdom. And if we've got the kingdom, we've got all that we want. But what does it mean to seek the kingdom? The word used here is a very strong word. It means to seek vigorously and actively and energetically and enthusiastically. The Gentiles seek all these material things vigorously and actively and energetically and earnestly. And Jesus says it's that kind of seeking that you've got to channel towards the kingdom and righteousness. And notice he adds an additional word to emphasize the meaning he's given. He adds the word first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. First as a priority. First before anything else. So to seek the kingdom means to desire it. That's where it starts, in the heart, with the desires, with the affections, with the feelings, with the yearnings, with the longings. To seek the kingdom means to look for it, to look in the right place, in the Bible and prayer and worship and fellowship. To seek the kingdom means to think about it. For remember, as a man thinketh, so he is. To seek the kingdom means to promote it in service, in witness, in outreach. To seek the kingdom means to live for it. To use a popular expression, it means to go for it. The prosecuting attorney in the O.J. Simpson trial is going for the verdict, isn't she? Marcia Clark, and she's prepared to pull out all the stops to go for it. And even before the trial began, she's changed her image, apparently, so as to appeal to the jurors. Going for it. Go for the kingdom. Seek it. Seek to advance the rule of Jesus in your life and in life round about you, in your own personal life, in the life of the family, where you are at work, and where you stay and live. To extend the rule and the blessing of Jesus Christ the King, where you are and whatever you're doing. And what promises does such seeking bring? Well, if we seek the kingdom, we'll find it. Luke tells us in his gospel the words of the Lord, "It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So if we seek the rule of Jesus in our lives, we'll find it. Seek and you shall find. There's nothing surer. Ask and you shall receive. You'll find it. You'll find him. More of him, the king. You really will. But what else does he say? All these other things shall be yours as well. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean we'll become rich. It doesn't mean here that we're promised that we'll be without sickness and trouble in our lives. But the promise means that God will give us the necessities for living, the resources for coping, and the strength and peace to persevere and to get there. That's what it means. Apparently there is a Christian song with this line, "Christ is a bridge over troubled waters." It was obviously borrowed from Simon and Garfunkel and then baptized. Nice sentiments, but theologically and biblically and experimentally quite wrong. The promise here is not that we will be elevated above our problems. Christ never promises to be a bridge over troubled waters for us, but rather a pathway through them to go with us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be yours as well. It really is a key text, isn't it? I've been trying at the beginning of this new year, first thing in the morning when I get up, and I'm never at my best first thing in the morning, especially these dark, cold, wintry mornings. And as I stagger and struggle towards the shower and to shaving, I try now to get hold of some of the, what I consider to be the key texts in the scripture and repeat them to myself to try and concentrate the mind on what I'm meant to be and do before I go out into the day. And this is certainly one of the key texts of the Bible, I would suggest. And I would suggest that it's something to focus on at the beginning of the day. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now that gives a kind of framework for the day. It's a text to help control our reactions to events during the day. You see, what so often happens in life is that reactions control us rather than we control reactions. Doesn't this happen? Something takes place during the day. Something unforeseen, and we are bowled over. We are taken aback. We are hurt or whatever. Life at that moment has come with a great club in its hand and clubbed us on the head. And we can't think. We are numbed. And the reaction is forced upon us by the circumstances, and we can't get away from it. For the rest of the day, we are controlled by the circumstance or our own reaction. We can't think our way out of it. When we go to bed at night and try to sleep, we can't. What happens? The mind is racing round and round. We go over the same material, the same ground again and again and again. What's happening? The circumstances controlling us, the reactions controlling us, and it's not meant to be that way for Christian people. And here's a text, you see, that tells us the way out. It tells us when the circumstance happens, then we nip anxiety in the bud and react to it as those who belong to the kingdom. We relate everything immediately to the kingdom, to the rule of Jesus Christ in our lives, his good and gracious and wise rule for us. And we yield to the King, and we trust our Heavenly Father, and we control the circumstance and the reaction, rather than the other way around. In the Allen archives of gramophone records, there's this one. Not just the Seekers, but the New Seekers. Do you remember them? In the late 1960s. Can I suggest that that's a good title for those of you who are joining the Christian church today? New Seekers after the Kingdom and God's righteousness. Make that your aim. Be assured that God will go with you. I suggest here is a text which can be a motto for the rest of your lives. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be yours as well. Thanks be to God for his gospel. Let's pray. We humbly bow in your presence and worship you, our God and King, and bless you for the rule which you extend into our hearts and lives by your grace and kindness and goodness and power. We come as those who are yearning for control in our lives, for the serenity that springs from the assurance that God is there and God is in charge, and that all things work together for good for those who love him. So give to us this assurance, we pray, even at this very moment, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds and lives. Breathe upon us, gracious God. May this word produce in us now faith, commitment, renewal, rededication, whatever our need. Lord, we ask this, giving you thanks and praise through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.